Okay, we're back. You're listening Across the Border, and we're going to jump into our study here in Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. Paul writes, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." Of course, why is it a reasonable service? If we are purchased by His blood, if we are redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, we are not our own, but we belong to Him. And if He's purchased us and we are not our own and we belong to Him, then our reasonable service is to present our bodies to Him. We say a living sacrifice for His work, to do His will. Paul continues, "And be not conformed to this world, but ye be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind." And that's what the repentance process is all about. To be transformed by the renewing of your mind. When you do wrong, when you come to the Heavenly Father, when you accept Christ, whatever term you want to use, when you're born again, something happens where you go, "The things that I was doing were against the law of God, and I'm not going to do those things anymore. Please wash me from my sins, Father, and help me to live a life that's pleasing to you." So if our prayers are sincere, that in that way we acknowledge His law and that what we were doing was against His law. So we change our mind, because that's what, if you search it out, you'll find that's what repentance means, to change your mind. So we change our mind by having His law written on our minds and our hearts. So he writes, "Be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Well, how do we prove that? Well, we know because we have His word. We know what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And we use that information to transform our minds, to not be conformed to this world, because that's what it'll do. It'll pull us away from the world, and it'll transform our minds by the renewing of our mind, by having His law written in our mind, that we might not accept sin against Him. So we read it again with understanding, "And be ye not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Paul continues, "For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith." And one of my favorite books in the Bible is the Proverbs, and that's what this reminds me, is of a proverb or a phrase from the Proverbs, is we're not to think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think. Pride goeth before the fall, there's one thing, or before destruction, I believe it literally says, in a haughty look before the fall, but to think higher of yourself than you ought to think, but to think soberly. So Paul says here that if you think of yourself in a proud fashion, that you're not being sober-minded, because you're not looking at yourself for what you really are and what you would be without the grace that was given unto us. "For I say, through the grace given unto me, that to every man that is among you, not to think more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith." You know, so we can't say, "Well, gosh, you know, I'm so great. My faith is so great." That's right. Because it is a gift from our Heavenly Father. It is by His grace that we have any faith whatsoever. "For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, Whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, and he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness, let love be without dissimulation, without hypocrisy. In other words, let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned to one another. Be kindly affectioned to one another with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another. And so we've had some issues here on the networks on race and preferring one's own race. And I dealt with that one day on a study, but here we have a verse that refers to preferring. And what are we to prefer? One another, not according to race, but according to the calling. And I say, let the race issue take care of itself, because it will. If we're obedient to God's law, then that's all that's required. And the race issue, which is God's issue, really, because he created the races, he separated the races, he made he separated the people by tribes and tongues into their own nations. If we're obedient to him, then everything else takes its own rightful place, and it's left in his hands where it should be, not in ours. A wrong focus on something like our race only leads to pride, and as we discussed, black pride, white pride, brown pride, bronze pride, whatever color you may designate yourself as, because I'm not quite as white as my socks. I wear white socks. Well, and I put my arm next to my socks, and I'm not really white. And I see so-called black men, and they're not really black. Some of them are almost as white as I am. It's foolishness, because we are all of one blood. We all came from the same blood. It's just that families, as our Heavenly Father separated the families out in the earth, of course, different characteristics tended to dominate in different family or tribe lines in different parts of the earth. It had nothing to do with evolution or because someone lived in a hot spot or a cold spot or whatever. Of course, there is a certain amount of adaptation, because you can take a freshwater fish and slowly adapt them to salt water, whereas if you don't slowly adapt them, they will die. But, you know, they can adapt, and men adapt too. And of course, I guess that might tend to adapt their genetics to whatever climate they're in. It may and it may not. You know, that's all theoretical. But here, dealing with preferring one another, in honor, preferring one another. So if we're to have a preference for one another, say, over the heathen, and all that means is not to have a preference that causes us to hate the ungodly, but to prefer them, say, in marriage, because we don't want to marry the ungodly, in business, in opportunity, yes, to prefer people of faith over the ungodly and those that don't believe. And like I said, that preference comes before any other preference. That's right. And I think, and you could take that to the extreme, because that I would even take it to over familial preference. Let's say that I have a business and I have a job that I'm offering, and my nephew needs a job, but he doesn't follow the Lord. As a matter of fact, he goes out and he parties all the time, and he drinks, and he drinks beer and parties with his friends, and he really has no regard for the things of God. Okay, well, then there's a brother at church who's struggling really hard. Really godly man. He's always there at the Bible studies. And you can see the hunger and thirst for righteousness. And he's raising up his children in the nurture and admonition of Yahuwah, of the Lord. Well, who am I supposed to prefer? My own blood or those of the family of God? Which is my true family? Well, I'm to prefer my brother in the Lord rather than my kinsmen in the flesh, because that preference is greater, and it doesn't matter what the color of his skin is either, in preference. So dealing with the preference issue in preferring who we are supposed to prefer. So I'll read it again with a little more understanding. Be kindly affectioned to one another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Not slothful in business. So what are your business practices? When someone, you know, hires you to do something, and they hire you for 10 hours, will you spend an extra 30 minutes to make sure that the job is done right? Will you? Will you give a little extra just to make sure? And it's good business practice, too. I mean, even the ungodly put godly business practices to work for them in their business, because you want your client to be very happy. You don't want your client to say a bad word about you, because that's bad for your business. No one else is going to hire you. You want your client to say, yeah, man, you know, I hired the guy to do that, and he did more than I hired him to do. Ah, now there's something. That's like when someone orders a video from First Amendment Rights Media Group. I send them two. I want them to be happy. And when they hear another ad, I want them to have a good feeling about ordering again. Going, well, yeah, you know, I got two videos last time. I only ordered one. I got something extra. So not slothful in business. It's a good business practice. Fervent in spirit. And what does fervent mean there? It means to be hot. That's right. Boil. Bubbling over. Glowing. Be fervent in spirit. Serving Yahuwah. Serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope. Patient in tribulation. Continuing instant in prayer. And that reminds me of those people that are being persecuted today. Their children have been taken from them. And whatever persecution that we as saints have to endure, even during that tribulation, persecution, rejoicing in hope, and fervent, continuing, instant, in prayer. And, you know, and I just pray. Here we are, instant in prayer. I just pray, Heavenly Father, help me to be more instant in prayer. Let your Spirit move on me in every occasion. Instant in prayer. Instant to pray. And to pray with whoever I'm talking to when your Spirit moves, so that we can bring the power of heaven into our situation and into our lives. Instant in prayer. Distributing to the necessity of the saints. Given to hospitality. Bless them with which persecute you. And here Paul again, you know, reminding us that his word and his books and his writings are in complete compliance with everything that the Messiah said. So again, I'm going to counterattack those who are attacking the Pauline books and the Pauline doctrine as being unbiblical or contradictory. In no way does the writings of Paul contradict, or are they not in compliance with everything the Messiah said. I've stood up, I've come up to the challenge. You can go back to the earlier segments of this Roman studies, and I've spent entire segment refuting those challenges to the writings of Paul. And they're a lot of nonsense. So he says, bless them which persecute you. Bless and curse not. Now I know in my natural man, and when I see things and I see the persecution and I see the injustice done, it boils up in me and I feel the rage. And in my spirit, I want to strike them down. But I know, you know, and that's me looking on the outside, looking in, and I know what I feel. But I know that if I'm in that situation like those people are, that I know that the Spirit of my Heavenly Father, His Holy Spirit, would be all over the situation, would be holding me back and making me rejoice in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, because that's what He does. Bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind, one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Recompense no man evil for evil. See, we're not even to recompense evil for evil. And pity the poor man who recompenses evil for good. So, provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. And here they have, you know, Paul says, if it be possible, you know, strive not with a man without a cause. That's from the Proverbs. Yahshua said, make peace with thine adversary quickly while you are in the way with him. Here we have more compliance to the rest of Scripture, Old Testament, and even the words of the Messiah. If it be possible, and what is Paul saying here? Sometimes it is not possible. And the situation that we're in today, such as the church in Falk, Arkansas, where they're having a standoff with the state, so to speak, we can draw an illustration from the Waco situation, where those people weren't breaking the law, but the government wanted a fight, and they got a fight, and they went in guns blazing. And even if they fought back, well, overwhelming force. We have to draw the illustration from the Garden of Gethsemane, where, yes, the disciples were commanded to sell their cloak, get a sword. But at the same time, when overwhelming force came up against them, Jesus told Peter, put up your sword, and he healed the man's ear. So we have to be wise in wielding whatever we wield in either self-defense or in offense, as far as whether we can live at peace. So we have to judge a situation according to the merits of that situation, and definitely be in a constant communion with our Heavenly Father and His Holy Spirit, so that He'll guide us in whatever situation we're in. It would have been foolish for the people at the Alamo Church to fight back against the overwhelming force, because then they would have just killed them all rather than live and perhaps have their children free someday and perhaps have their families put back together. But there will come a time when the overwhelming force is not just the case. The case is where they are going to kill you regardless. So you have a different case there. In that day, like I said, when the beast gets its way and starts to speak like a dragon, or I should say, when the father dragon, Satan, gets his way and changes the law of the beast to speak like a dragon and does away with every vestige of all the lamb-like features, then the time will come where we'll be hiding and running for our lives, and we will have to meet deadly force with deadly force to live if possible. And where the battle may be, it doesn't matter if you fight back or not, because they're going to kill you anyway. So that's a situation that we're not up against yet, but under that situation, that's called war, and that's called genocide. And of course, the genocide is not against a particular race or nation or tribe, but it will be against all of the true believers. It will be against the seed of the Messiah. That's right. The seed of the Messiah, that new seed, that seed that gives us the newness of life. I don't know when that's coming. It may be 10 years in the future. It may be 3 years. Of course, it may be 50. We may get a reprieve. We may have 100 years before that happens. So we need to fight every battle we can with what means we have now. And when we have no other means, then we go to the gun and we fight for our lives. And at the same time, we may be called on to lay down our lives, as many have done in the past when the first beast destroyed, burned millions, hundreds of millions at the stake and persecuted him, tortured them, or just outright slaughtered entire tribes of people on the earth. You're listening to Cross the Border. We'll continue in chapter 12 of Romans when we get back. Don't go anywhere. And stay tuned for the news.